so much. I just loved it. Philip, when do we lose you? When do you start school? Tomorrow? You're moving tomorrow. Yeah, Philip keeps telling us he'll be coming around still because he's not going that far away, but I know we won't be seeing him nearly as much, and your presence will be very much missed around here. All of our college kids, it's so different in youth. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but, you know, we didn't have, you know, the April and Katie, they aren't singing up here today. It's Philip's going away tomorrow. It's tough. It's hard to be a youth pastor sometimes, and you work with these kids, and you get to know them, and you know how they work together, and then suddenly they're gone. I know that someday that'll happen to my son, but I keep denying it. He's going to be a baby forever, and I've accepted that, and I'm good with that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for living through us today, for the Sabbath day that we get to come together and worship and rest in your loving arms. Amen. All right, today is actually Salvation Served by Grace. I know it's been confusing because we've had three different series of the concept of grace and salvation. And this is all a part of the series we've been doing with the Adventist beliefs. And we've been focusing for now on what we have in common. There we go. Good job, Austin. What we have in common with a lot of other, with Christianity in general, with what makes us Christian, the beliefs that make us Christian. What I'd like to start out with is something I know that Pastor Gary has been doing with you, and that his friend who wrote a confession of faith that covers in one statement all the different aspects of Christianity and Adventism put into one statement. So I was hoping we could get that slide up. Now, you've been doing this for 2 weeks now, so for the third time, will you please read with me out loud this confession of faith, starting with, I believe in Jesus, okay? Read with me. I believe in Jesus, who is the fulfillment of God's promises, who is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, who lived for us, who died for us, who arose from the dead for us, who ascended to intercede for us, who shall return for us, and we are his forever. Absolutely. A large part of that is understanding grace. And grace has often been misunderstood, by myself included, and I'm done with the slide and I don't have any more PowerPoint, so we can pay attention all on me. No, I'm just teasing. We are saved by grace, and that is something that we have emphasized a lot, and I am really glad. I'm thrilled every time I hear Pastor Gary emphasize it, every time I hear any pastor emphasize being saved by grace. It's wonderful. But when we limit grace to just salvation, we miss a huge aspect of what grace means and what salvation means in general. So Pastor Gary did start out with a sermon on salvation by grace, being saved by grace. And that is a very important thing. If you have any question about being saved by grace, that is the key to this all. This is where it starts, and if you don't understand that, you don't understand Christianity. So please, if you ever want to talk to somebody about it, feel free to contact Pastor Gary, myself, any of the elders. Saved by grace is incredibly important. We cannot stop with grace there, though. We'd be doing a disservice to the Bible because the Bible doesn't stop there. So last week, Pastor Gary focused on live by grace, the idea that grace doesn't just cover us for salvation and then we're left on our own. Grace covers our lives, our daily lives, and how we live as Christians day to day. And then today my sermon is on the next step in that. We are saved by grace, our daily life is by grace, therefore we serve by grace. And for that, I would like for you guys to turn in your Bibles with me to page 1016 on the Pew Bibles, 1 Peter 4, 8-11, if you brought your own Bible. 1 Peter 4, 8 to 11, or in the Pew Bibles, page 1016. And we're pretty much going to be staying in this text today, maybe a little turning around, so keep that your Bibles open there so we can keep on looking back to it. I know that we had a wonderful scripture reading with this already today, but this text just spoke to me so much that I want to read through it again. So as you're looking it up, I'm going to read it out. And follow along with me, starting in verse 8, chapter 4. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wow. I feel like there's your sermon. It says it all right there. I can just quit now and go home. Well, some of you are agreeing with that. I think you're crazy because you give me a microphone and you expect me not to talk. You must not know me very well. I get to talk now. So, 1 Peter talks about this. Who is Peter talking to? I always have to, whenever I study a text, it's always a good idea to look at the context. What's going on? What's going on around the verse? What's going on in the book? So in the book of 1 Peter, what's going on? Now, 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter, we believe. I mean, there's always debate when you look into any history of any book in the Bible. There's always debate. But the most likely author is the Apostle Peter, the disciple of Christ. And he is writing, after Christ has died, he is writing a letter. Who is he writing it to? If you flip back a couple of pages in your Bible, you can look at 1 Peter 1:1 with me. Now, the Pew Bibles are English Standard Version, and what the English Standard Version says is that this is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Heavenly achoo. All right. The dispersion. Elect exiles of the dispersion. Lots of big language there. Elect exiles. What does Peter mean there? Now, if you look at the original language, and the King James Version says it as well, Peter says he's writing to the strangers. What does that mean, the strangers? Peter grew up a devout Jew and would have been known his Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, very well. And a lot of times throughout his writings, you'll find that things he says reflects the Old Testament, particularly David and Solomon. He really drew a lot from David and Solomon. And this particular concept of writing to the strangers draws directly from the writings in the Old Testament. Psalm 39:12 says, "Hear my prayer." This is the Psalm of David. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner, stranger with you, a guest like all my fathers." And in Chronicles, reflecting more of Solomon, Chronicles 29:15 says, "We are strangers before you and sojourners as all of our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding." This is a concept of being strangers on earth, that this is not where we belong. And we've heard this concept a lot in our teachings, that here on earth, anybody who truly, who follows God and is a part of God's family, doesn't quite fit on earth, that we are strangers. Each of us doesn't quite belong here. And that's why this text in 1 Peter is so important. He says to love each other and to show hospitality, back at 1 Peter 4. And to show hospitality to one another, serving one another. See, serving really matters when we're trying to live in a world that isn't our home. We need to be taken care of. You know, Adam and I just got back from 2 weeks traveling. We were in Australia. It was absolutely incredible. And since I spent a year there in college, I have a lot of friends there. We would have been absolutely lost without these friends taking care of us, serving us, making sure that we had a place to stay, had food to eat, that I could feed Rue and give Rue naps and all the complications that go with traveling with a baby. We were strangers in a land, and they showed us hospitality. This is what it is to serve each other in church. This is what Peter's talking about, that if you look around here, all of us here are strangers on this earth, and we have to rely on each other to get through it. So, how are we supposed to serve? What does that mean? Verse 8 is so beautiful. I want to read it again. It says so much. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." You know, I was thinking about what that means, and I found this story that I just thought it clarifies the idea so well of what it means for love to cover a multitude of sins. He met her at a party. She was so outstanding with a lot of guys chasing after her. And he was so normal, and nobody paid much attention to him. But at the end of the party, he got up enough nerve to ask her to have coffee with him. She was surprised, but polite, so she agreed. They sat in a nice coffee shop, and he was too nervous to say anything. The silence was so uncomfortable, she just kept thinking, please, let me go home, let this be over. Suddenly, he asked the waiter passing by, would you please bring me some salt? I'd like to put it in my coffee. Everybody around stared at them, and his face turned beet red. But still, he put the salt in his coffee, and he drank it. So she asked him, curiously, why do you put salt in your coffee? He replied, when I was a little boy, I was living near the sea. I liked playing in the sea, and I could feel the taste of the sea. And that's what the taste of salt in my coffee is like. It's the taste of the sea. Now, every time I have the salty coffee, I always think of my childhood, think of my hometown, and I miss my hometown so much. I miss my parents who are still living there. While saying this, tears filled his eyes, and she was deeply touched. She was touched that he was showing his true feelings from the bottom of his heart, that this was a man who could tell of his homesickness. And such a man must be one who loves home, cares about home, and understands the responsibility of what home means. This also prompted her to speak. She spoke about her faraway hometown, her childhood, and her family. They ended up having a really nice talk, and it was the beautiful beginning to their story. They continued to date. She found that he actually fit all of her desires for a husband. He had tolerance, was kind-hearted, warm, careful. He loved Christ. He was such a good person, and she'd almost missed out on him if not for the salty coffee. Then the story happens as every beautiful love story should happen. The princess married the prince, and they lived happily ever after. And every time she made coffee for him, she put some salt in his coffee, just how she knew he liked it. After 40 years, he passed away, and he left her a letter that said, my dearest, please forgive me. In my whole life, I only ever told you one lie. Remember the first time we dated? I was so nervous, I actually wanted sugar, but I said salt. It was hard for me to change, so I just moved ahead. I never thought it would be the start of us talking. I tried to tell you the truth many times in my life, but I was too afraid to do that, as I promised never to lie to you. Now I'm dying, and I'm afraid of nothing, so I tell you the truth. I don't like salty coffee. What a strange, bad taste it has. But I have had the salty coffee every day of my life. Since I knew you, since I've known you, I've never felt sorry for anything I've done for you. Having you with me is the biggest happiness of my life. If I were to live a second time, I would still want to know you, even if I had to drink salty coffee every day again. Someday, someone asked her, what is the taste of salty coffee? It's sweet, she replied. Love covers a multitude of sins. See, Christians, the love that Christians have, we're supposed to be in love with each other. It in no way means we're better than other people. It means that the love we have for each other makes up for everything else that's going on in our lives, that we overlook all of our mistakes, we overlook all of the bad things, and we live in love with each other, despite all the other things. Now, this is what Christians are asked to do in grace. Now, what I've often said is, we are saved by grace, and I've made this mistake, and it's an easy thing we slip into in our language, and I'm working on changing my language in terms of grace. We often say we are saved by grace, and therefore we serve in response to grace, right? Response to what God's done for us. Well, yes, but no. We don't serve in response to grace. We serve in grace. Saved by grace, serve by grace. Verse 10 states it out very clearly. 1 Peter 4:10, look back at your Bibles. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, as stewards of grace. We serve by grace. We use this grace. What does this mean? Okay, as each has received, who? Now, once again, we said, you know, that 1 Peter 1:1 talks about being strangers, and we said it, you know, Peter often refers to the Old Testament, and we're strangers here in terms of eternity. Well, yes, but I think there's also a twofold meaning. I think there was something very literal Peter was writing to. These were people from a lot of different places, all over the place, from all all sorts of walks of life. If you read through the book of 1 Peter, he's writing to husbands, wives, slaves, younger, older, rich women, poor, everyone. All throughout the book of 1 Peter, you realize he's addressing people from all walks of life. People that wouldn't normally come together. People like you and me. You know, how many times have you thought, if this wasn't for this church family, I wouldn't know half these people. These wouldn't be the people that I would end up knowing in my life, in my sphere of influence. But because we are a church that's come together, we get to be one family. Everyone. Now, he's writing to these people. Just normal people, right? With normal lives. Absolutely. Normal lives meaning tough lives, persecution. They're facing, you know, for their faith, they're facing all these different things they don't know how to handle. What is their faith? Their families don't have their same faith. They're in the middle of this empire where their faith is outlawed. They didn't have a happy-go-lucky life. Who does? I don't know anybody here who doesn't have their own set of struggles and problems. And this is what Peter says to them. He knows what they're coming from, and he says in verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly and show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We go through a lot in life, and he says we're not supposed to go through it on our own strength. We go through it by the grace of God, by serving one another by grace. And we're also not supposed to wallow in it. Peter doesn't say, oh, because your lives are so rough, don't worry about it, just try and get through. He says, because you're going through this, serve one another in grace. This is how you'll get through it. What does it mean to serve? What is he talking about here? I love this part. This is really fun. The word for serve in Greek is the same as the word for minister. He's asking each person, each normal person, to minister. Even more literally, to wait upon. Menial, or as a host, a servant, a teacher, to serve each other, to run errands as an attendant, a waiter. The word focuses on the activity of the servant. It's about what they do by grace. The activity. Each of you, according to Peter, according to the Bible, and according to God, is a minister, as much a minister as myself, as Pastor Gary, as Kelly. You are each ministers, and we are each supposed to serve. From the most menial of tasks to being a leader is all part of ministry. What does this mean for your life? Now, there is a big picture. This is an uncertain time. We don't know what's going on financially. Many are out of jobs. There's so many things up in the air right now. Serving by God's grace means we continue to serve each other and serve God, trusting in God's grace to get us through, and that in the end, God will take care of us in the picture of eternity. It's also a daily picture, though. It's the daily dealings with each other. Serving each other in God's grace, in our homes, in our families, in taking care of our children, in taking care of our parents, hanging out with friends, it's serving each other by grace. Constantly having each other's needs in mind, ministering to each other, putting each other's needs before our own because we are in love with each other. A lot of times we hear, those of us that are involved in church, I hear this from elders a lot. I hear, you know, who have to get people involved in the service. Oh, I couldn't do that. I'm not good enough for that. I can't serve God that way. And not that they're not comfortable. You know, there are certain areas we're good at and certain we're not. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying they don't feel good enough. And here's what I'm telling you. Serving by grace means it's not you, it's God. There's absolutely no reason to feel inadequate when you're not the one doing it, God is. And when we have our identity firmly planted in being a child of God, in being God's, and belonging to God, in other words, what others think no longer matters. So when I think about that, what that means for myself, I think, therefore, if my identity is in God, what you think of my sermon doesn't matter. As long as I'm speaking as I feel God wants me to, opinions, people's opinion of me, is not what I base my self-esteem on. That doesn't mean we can't learn from each other and grow together and all those things. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying I can be as mean as I want because what you think of me doesn't matter. What I'm saying is that's not who I base myself on. I am not based on your opinion of me. And you are not based on my opinion of you. Nor are you based on your husband's opinion of you, your children's opinion of you, your parents' opinion of you. This is not who you are. When you are serving God in grace, what you do every day is your identity in God. And that is where you can base your identity. So what others think is no longer the focus, but instead, it's letting God's grace serve through you. You have no reason to feel inadequate when you have the ultimate power of the universe doing it within you. It's no longer you, it's God. And that is what it is to serve by grace, is to realize it's God's grace that is doing the service. I can't get credit for it doing anything well, and nor can I feel bad about myself when I feel I didn't do it well, because it is God's grace in me. Do you understand that? So today, I have a challenge for you. I don't like sermons, and I do it myself sometimes, and I get mad at myself when I forget to do this. Sermons that don't leave you with to change anything, with any goals, with anything to do with it. It's just, okay, I got some knowledge and go home. So I have a challenge for you to go home and do this afternoon. I want you to go home, have lunch, take a nap, wake up, and do this before Sabbath ends. I want you to take out a piece of paper. And those of you with families with children, have fun with this. Get some crayons out, art project. Help your children do this too. This is for everybody. Make you know, those of you that are good with the computer, you can design something that has to do with it. Have fun with this. But go home and write out how you have been served by grace in the past week. Some way that somebody served you and you saw the grace of God in it. And how you have served by grace in the past week. Something that maybe you either felt inadequate to do, or felt like, I do this sometimes, and I'm not saying, maybe all of you don't have this problem, but I'll think, I did that and nobody thanked me for it. It's ridiculous. I should have gotten some appreciation for it. But to recognize that it's God who matters, that you served by God's grace, and that I don't deserve the credit. So go home and write how you were served by God's grace and how you served. And then, one more thing. I want you to set a goal, something that you haven't been willing to try before, something that you felt that possibly you should be doing, but oh, I just don't feel good enough to do that. I want you to write down a goal you have to serve by God's grace in recognition that it's God doing it through you and not you. So your personal inadequacies no longer matter when you have God who is able to do everything doing it through you. Because that is what it is to serve by grace. If this is the first time you have heard something in these words and you never really had the chance to accept Christ before, I want you to know that Christ's grace covers your salvation, which means you can't do it. There's nothing you can do to be saved, ever. But God's grace covers you, no matter what. That God's grace covers your daily life and how you live day to day. And everything you do for anybody else, you can have the strength to do it because God's grace does it through you. If you've heard this many times but never accepted it, I want to give you the chance to do it now in prayer. And if you've accepted this before, but need to recommit yourselves to serving by grace, we're going to have prayer now, and I want to give you the chance to do this. So please, let's bow our heads and have prayer. Lord, come into our lives, change them so that we know we belong to you, our identity is in you. Everything we do is credit to you, and you want to do amazing things through us because you love us. We want to serve by your grace. Let your grace live in us today. Amen.